Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. In the New Testament section of our Red Bibles, on page 185. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Father, you've given us this day to remember many who have served us and even died for us, that we may have freedom. May we remember these people and their families in our prayers, especially today. And Father, this day is a gift, and you've given us much in it, many miracles of this day. Help us to see them and be thankful and grateful and live our lives according to the following scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. If this is your first Sunday here with us, I do want you to know what we've been up to the last few months. We've been reading through the book of Ephesians, and it's been a marvelous journey because our goal in reading the book is more than just to acquire sort of this working knowledge of the book, but it's really to acquire the mind and the heart and the attitude of Christ. We want to put on Christ. And so as we continue to work our way through this book, I want to speak to you this morning briefly about unity. And as I read the text and pondered it and worked with it, I came up with four questions that I'm going to try to answer. And I'm sure there's more, but I want us to look at these four questions. What is unity? What is our responsibility for unity? Why is it important, and what does it mean for our church? And if you were here last Sunday, you heard Pastor Henry, as he wrapped up chapter 3, he basically said that we're moving now into chapter 4, where we're moving from where Paul was speaking about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, where we had nothing to do with it. God simply acted on our behalf as a loving God, as an initiative-taking God. God acted on our behalf, what God has done for us, and we see that from chapter 1 through the end of chapter 3. But now when we turn over to chapter 4, what we're confronted with then are the ethical implications of God's saving grace. For the rest of this letter, that's what we'll be confronted with. And so because of God's saving grace, we could say, as a result of reading chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, is that you and I are called to discipleship. And one of the signs that Jesus is at work in your life and in my life, one of the signs of God's indwelling spirit within us, is that we prioritize and we pray for and we're passionate about love and about unity. And so it begs the question then, what is unity? And one of the simple ways we could understand this is that unity could be considered togetherness or oneness. Sports teams wear uniforms to show unity. And if you are, and I don't even have to tell you what teams those are, if you live in Chicago for any length of time, you know that those are two big teams that people around this community support. And if you are one of the fans of those teams, you're going to wear that Cubs where you're going to wear the Chicago Bears. You're going to show your solidarity to those teams. Another way to think about unity is that when a group of people act as one, when a group of people are on the same page, we could also say that that is a sign of unity. They're displaying unity. On the other hand, when people are divisive, bickering, when people are disorganized, we often say then there's no unity. But there is a problem with my definition of unity, because it makes unity and the concept of unity seem as if it's value-free. It has no standards. It has no boundaries. So I want you to take a look at this picture. You remember these pictures, and these pictures take us back, and maybe you don't see them very well, but these pictures take us back to a horrible night on August 7th of 2017, when a group of white, they were described as supremacists, as nationalists, they were marching in Charlottesville, Virginia, and they were together spewing racist, anti-Semitic, hateful, extremist views. They expressed unity, didn't they? But I would offer that it was a kind of unity that was demonic, and it had very destructive ends. So we can have unity around the wrong things. And Paul, in this text, is calling us to unity in the right things. So when you look again at your text, Paul asks the believers in Ephesus to be unified, not in a value-free way, but a unity that reflects the manner of the calling we have in Jesus Christ. And I said to you a few weeks ago that Paul loves the church. And I think in Ephesians, he's asking us to do the same. He's asking us to love Jesus' church with all of its problems, with all of her flaws, because the church is the body of Christ. And yes, the parts are different, but the Bible says that we're one. And what makes the body of Christ function is that the body of Christ has what Paul calls the fullness of Christ indwelling his people. What is unity? It's oneness in Christ. What is our responsibility to unity? And I would direct your attention to verse 3. If you have your Bibles open, and I hope you do, if you would look at verse 3. Because Paul tells us that we should make every effort. Some translations say we should be eager. Eager. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you say, well, why do we need to be eager? Why do we need to maintain? Because unity is a fragile thing. And you think about the car that you have. Think about the clothing that you have. Think about maybe some equipment that you have. And you were told when you buy it that you should do X, Y, and Z to maintain it so that it runs well. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that unity among people is a fragile thing. And when we leave it untended, it breaks down. In other words, Paul says to maintain unity. And to maintain unity, then, is to reject passivity. It is to reject quietism. It is to reject absenteeism and phoning it in and checking out and being on the sideline. Our responsibility, according to Paul, then, in maintaining unity is to take ownership, whether it's for the church, for your family, for the community that you're involved in. Be active. Be engaged, be committed. And when you do that, you will experience unity. But along with that responsibility, you'll notice that Paul describes some behavioral patterns that you and I must own. And I've listed them for you on the screen. He tells us there are 5 things that we need to do, at least in that list, to maintain this unity in the Holy Spirit. And one of them is humility. And the second one is gentleness. And the third one is patience. And And the fourth one is hard for you and for me, but it is actually bearing with one another. Some translations say mutual forbearance. And then love binds it all together. And through the power of the indwelling spirit, we are responsible to own those behavioral values. And when those values are there, we will experience unity in the Lord. Think of it this way. Disunity is present. Let's say if we took the word humility out and put pride. Disunity is present when pride replaces humility. Disunity in the body is present when harshness replaces gentleness. Disunity is present when impatience gobbles up patience. Disunity is present when the body of Christ, instead of bearing with one another and our flaws and our weaknesses, we show anger, we show hatred, we show apathy, we show every value other than that kind of long-suffering one to the other. Satan celebrates when a family or a church is reduced to disunity. Because once we're divided, we're easy pickings. So Paul reminds us of our unity, unity in Christ. Christ gave the church his one body, gave to the church his one spirit. And Paul says, God then calls us into one hope of our calling. And he says, listen, when you worship, remember now you're worshiping one God. He says, look, when you look to God, you look to God with one faith. We have one baptism. There is only one Lord, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and in all, and through all. And Paul is describing our responsibility to the unity that God has provided. And you say, well, why is that so important? Well, unity is important. Let me tell you very quickly why. This is so critical to the local church, to the thriving of the church, to the thriving of the family. Let me tell you why this is so important. Number one, it's because God commands it. You look at Psalm 133, verses 1 and 3, and the psalmist says how good and how pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity. And we often overlook verse 3. Verse 3 says, for there the Lord, some translations say, commands a blessing, or there the Lord bestows a blessing. And so if we want to be a blessed church, we want to be a blessed family, we want to be a blessed people, then you and I must live within the unity that God, through his Son Jesus Christ, has called us to. That's why it's important. Second reason why it's important is because nothing survives without unity. And on this Memorial Day, I was thinking to myself, can you imagine if Great Britain had to go it alone and the rest of the nations of the world said, Great Britain, we're sorry, you're on your own against these Germans. But no, we had the Allied forces being formed and they came together and fought the Nazis and defeated them. Nothing survives without unity. One of the things that they accused Jesus of was that he did his miracles by the power of the devil. And we know that by doing that, they were committing blasphemy. And Jesus very quickly dismissed their baseless charges. And he said these words in Matthew chapter 12. He said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Sometimes we wonder why churches die. Oh, they didn't get the right preacher. Oh, they didn't have the right worship. Oh, and we go on and we add our sort of sociological input to why churches die, and maybe the reasons why churches fall apart. It's because of exactly what Jesus says. Every kingdom, every family, every church divided against itself will be brought down, and a house divided against itself will not stand. Jesus says, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself, how then will his kingdom stand? And the answer is that nothing will stand. Nothing will survive when God's people dwell together in disunity. The third reason why unity is so important is that the mission of God depends upon it. The mission of God depends upon it. Paul loved the church. And every one of his letters, just about every one of his letters, when you read it, he's asking the church to live in unity. Notice what he says to the church in Corinth. He says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Instead, be of one mind, united in thought and in purpose. And then I can't stop, and I'm so grateful for the song that we sang about Father, make us one. You know where those words come from, right? It's the prayer of Jesus. One of the last nights of his life, he was praying not only for the disciples, he was praying for the whole world and for the people who will believe because of the disciples. And Jesus says in John 17, he said, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Jesus was praying for you that night, praying for us that night. Verse 21 of John 17, he says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you, meaning you, the Father, and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. May they be one in us. And then I underline those words because this is the reason why the mission of the church is stumbling in the world. So that the world will know that you sent me, Father, so that the world will know and the world will believe. I've given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know. The world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. That was the plea of Jesus for the church. And so it then leads to the last question. What does it mean for our church then? And I want you just to work with me on this. If you would take your bulletin, would you? I'd love for everyone to take the bulletin that you received and take out the insert. And then when you take out the insert, look on the very, very back of that insert. And I just want to share with you why this is so critical and so much within God's providence that we would be talking about unity on a day like today. What does it mean for our church? Well, back in February of this year, our session adopted a set of what we call congregational values to support our strategic plan. And the minute I say the word strategic plan, I know some of you are holding your breath and you're tightening your stomach and you're having memories of the past. And I want you just to relax this morning and just hear me out. Let me tell you why we're doing a strategic plan. I really believe that this strategic plan is going to help us to see the beauty of what this church can become. And the beauty of what we can become in Christ. Because what that plan is going to help us is to really shift our church into a more faithful way of living and serving God. These values that you see on the back, they're very similar to what Paul gave us in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Now, here's the thing you need to remember, and I need to remember that values and beliefs are two different things. I'm not talking about these are not beliefs. These are values. I can stand up here every day and tell you that I believe in marriage. But you know, that isn't worth a hill of beans. The way you're going to know that I believe in marriage is if you were to get a camera in my house, get a camera in my car, get a camera in my life, and watch how I treat Judith. And then you will know, you know what, this guy is really serious. He values marriage. He doesn't just believe in it. You could tell by his actions. Actions will ultimately show whether or not we believe something. And so our session, acting on behalf of our church, agreed that God isn't just calling us to be the big building on the corner. God isn't just calling us to be the church with money in the bank, even though that's good. God isn't just calling us to be the church with no deficits. God is calling us to be a particular people, a people who would embody the values of what it means to live in Christ. And so our session approved these behavioral qualities. And I'm asking you, as Paul appealed to the church, I'm pleading with you, my brothers and sisters, to make every effort, to be zealous, to be eager, to take responsibility for and embrace these practices as a community. Because can you imagine what would happen if we all committed ourselves to living this way? So take a look at these values real quickly, and I have them on the back of your bulletin here. Christ-like love. And I'm not asking you to merely believe in Christ-like love and pay lip service to Christ-like love. I'm asking you to behave with Christ-like love. And notice some of the ways in which that gets fleshed out. We know there is Christ-like love when God's people show love for God and love for neighbor. When God's people have a willingness, and that word should be underscored, to serve others rather than to be served. When God's people forgive each other, because we've been forgiven. When God's people approach life with all humility. Another value we have there, number two, is the Spirit-filled life. And it's a life that is in tune with the Holy Spirit and is open to the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's a life that is seeking to hear and to be obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It's a life that is fully alive and aware that God communes with us through the Holy Spirit. Another way we want to behave as people whose lives are soaked in the Scriptures. A church that accepts the Bible as God's word, where all that we preach and teach, it's rooted in the Bible, where as a people, we're trying to apply what we're learning in Scripture to the way we live, where we're looking to the Bible for guidance, all the big decisions that we have to make as a church or as individuals, where we're recognizing, and this is so important for our day, we're recognizing the importance of biblical literacy. Look at the fourth one, compassionate. One of the values, one of the behaviors we want to lift up for this church is that we want to be known as a compassionate people. Empathy coupled with a desire to help. People who are merciful, able to see the needs of others and respond to those needs, sharing in others, in another person's sorrows and suffering. And then last of all, joyful. Joyful. The sense, not happy, but joyful. The sense of gladness and hope that comes from knowing that God loves us. The joy that comes from this peace that exists regardless of circumstances. Joyful, full of delight for what God has done and will do in the world and in our lives. And just imagine, I think this is what Jesus was talking about. Imagine what would happen to the unity of our fellowship if we all made the effort. And that's what we're going to be talking about now. Through the rest of this part of Ephesians, is that God has already given us all that we need. Now it's up to us to put the work in, to put the effort in, to take the steps, to be obedient. Imagine what would happen to our church and to our fellowship if we all made the effort to keep the unity of the Spirit by exhibiting these qualities. Imagine what would happen. Our reputation in Evanston. People would know that we are Christians. when they see how we live together. I believe God would be glorified. I believe the gospel will put on flesh. I believe that people will be drawn to the Savior when we begin to look like Jesus. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
And this is why membership in the body of Christ is so important. It is such a powerful sign. When you embed yourself in the life of this church, what you're saying is, I'm all in, Pastor. I'm all in. This is the body of Christ. This is ground zero to what God is doing. I'm all in. And I'm going to give because we're one body. I'm going to use my gifts because we're one body. I'm going to love my neighbor because we're one body. I'm going to speak the truth about you. God help me. God help us. I'm going to speak the truth because we're one body. I'm going to sacrifice for the kingdom of God because we're one body. I'm going to love because we're one. I'm going to stand with you. Support you. Not do anything to harm you. No gossip about you. Forbearing with you because we're one. So I have a question I want to ask you. Let me close with this question. The question is, as a member of the body of Christ at First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, what in my life needs to change? What in your life needs to change to walk worthy of God's call to unity? We've got to repent. We've got to repent of our casualness about God's body. We've got to repent of the evil things we say about each other and about this church. We've got to give up our cynicism. You cannot be a Christian and be cynical about what God's doing in his church. We've got to give up the bitterness that some of us have toward this church. We've got to give up the kind of peripheral living that some of us do with this church. We kind of stay on the edge, and we just kind of watch from a distance to see what they're doing. We've got to come to the center. And so as a member of the body of Christ at the First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, what in your life, what in my life needs to change so that I can walk worthy of the calling that I have received, the calling to be one in the body of Christ? Think about that question as you go through this week. In the name of the Father, In the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit, this one God who is over all and in all and through all, and God's people say,